The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. At that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The Gospel of the Lord. Sitting the other evening, I was imagining the scene in the first reading. Concealed by a cloud, the Lord comes down and talks with Moses. Taking some of the Spirit that was on Moses, he bestowed it on the 70 elders. Moses' Spirit rested on them, and they began to prophesy. What a remarkable scene. I asked myself if this is some revelation of a kind of hierarchy that the Lord was establishing. Did the 70 have the Spirit only because it came through Moses? Next and immediately comes the answer, no. Eldad and Medad, two of the 72, were absent, still at the camp, and were not there to witness God in the cloud speaking with Moses. But the Spirit, obviously not limited by distance, rested on them too, and they began to prophesy. God's work was accomplished in them anyway. Somebody reports it, and Joshua demands that Moses makes Eldad and Medad stop. And we hear Moses' very interesting response. "Would that all the people of the Lord were prophets. Would that the Lord would bestow his Spirit on them all." Our world is a world full of exclusivity, and many of us are guilty of it. For centuries, we have not wanted to allow even Christians of other camps the benefit of the doubt, let alone people of non-Christian faiths, that their prayers could be authentic and that they might be on the same path as we, just at a different mile marker on the way. Who would God be, anyway, if he only wanted to bestow his Spirit on a few? He would not be God for most. Yet we know God is the God of all creation, all peoples, and it is our human nature to seek him. And so faith has unfolded in many cultural contexts. The beliefs might be different, maybe even seemingly contradictory or unsupported by our experience of revelation, but the seeking of the peoples is the same. Authentic desire of the human heart for the transcendent God. God does not refuse his Spirit to anyone who sincerely seeks him. This is one of the revelations of Vatican II. 99% of Vatican II is a reworking of the always existing church teaching and tradition so that it would make more sense in the context of the modern age rather than medieval times. But this is a new area of theological reflection based in scripture and tradition. So listen to St. Pope Paul VI in his address opening the second convening of Vatican II in September of 1963. I quote, "The Catholic Church looks into the distance, beyond the confines of the Christian horizon. How could she place limits on her love if this very love is that to be of God the Father, who showers his favors upon everyone, who so loved the world that for it he gave his only Son? Look, therefore, beyond your own sphere and observe those other religions that uphold the meaning and concept of God as one, creator, provident, most high, and transcendent, that worship God with acts of sincere piety and upon whose beliefs and practices the principles of moral and social life are founded." Paul VI continues, "The Catholic Church unquestionably, and to its regret, perceives gaps, insufficiencies, and errors in many other religious expressions, as those indicated. Yet she cannot fail to turn her thoughts to them as well, to remind them that the Catholic religion upholds in just regard all that which in them is true, good, and human. Moreover, in order to preserve religious sentiment and the worship of God in modern culture, which is the duty and need of every true civilization, she is in the forefront as the most valid supporter of the rights of God over humanity." We read in the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium, 1964, quote, "Those who through no fault of their own do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and moved by grace try in their actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, those too may achieve eternal salvation. Nor shall divine providence deny the assistance necessary for salvation to those without any fault of their own who have not yet arrived at an explicit knowledge of God, and who, not without grace, strive to lead a good life. Whatever good or truth is found among them is considered by the Church to be a preparation for the gospel and given by him who enlightens all that they may have, at length have life." I've always said that if I had been born into a Jewish family and had as rigorous a formation in Judaism as I had in the Catholic Church, I probably would have turned out a rabbi, at least in the beginning. There's another text that's very important. This is from the personal translation of a priest that I knew. He just died recently. The personal translation of Paulist Father Thomas Stransky, who was actually one of the writers of Vatican II's declaration on the relation of the Church to non-Christian religions, Nostra Aetate, which was promulgated by Pope Paul VI in 1965. Quote, "One expects from the various religions answers to the profound enigmas of the human condition, which today, even as of old, deeply stir human hearts. What is the human being? What is the meaning and purpose of our life? What is moral good and what is sin? Whence suffering and what purpose does it serve? Which is the way to genuine happiness? What are death, judgment, and retribution after death? What finally is the ultimate inexpressible mystery which encompasses our existence? Where do we come from and where are we going? Already from ancient times down to the present, there is found among various peoples a certain perception of that mysterious power abiding in the course of nature and in the happenings of human life. At times, some indeed have come to the recognition of a supreme being, or even a father. This perception and recognition penetrate their lives with a profound sense of religion. However, religions that are intertwined with a developing culture have struggled to answer the same questions by means of more refined concepts and a more developed language. Thus, in Hinduism, men and women contemplate the divine mystery and express it through an inexhaustible abundance of myths and through searching philosophical inquiries. They seek freedom from the anguishes of our human condition either through ascetical practices or through profound meditation or through a flight to God with love and trust. Buddhism, in its various forms, realizes the radical insufficiency of this changeable world. It teaches a way by which persons, in a devout and confident spirit, may be able either to acquire the state of perfect liberation or to attain by their own efforts or through higher help, supreme illumination. Likewise, other religions found everywhere try to counter the restlessness of the human heart, each in its own manner, by proposing ways comprising teachings, rules of life, and sacred rites. Now, this is the part that's most amazing. The Catholic Church rejects nothing that is true and holy in these religions. She regards with sincere reverence those ways of acting and of living, those precepts and teachings, which, though differing in many aspects from the ones she holds and sets forth, nonetheless often reflect a ray of that truth which enlightens all. The Church, therefore, exhorts her sons and daughters to recognize, preserve, and foster the good things, spiritual and moral, as well as the socio-cultural values found among the followers of other religions. This is done through conversations and collaboration with them, carried out with prudence and love, and in witness to the Christian faith and life. Recall Moses' words, "Would that the Lord would pour out his Spirit over all peoples of all nations." Well, he does, and he is not stingy. Now quickly to the gospel. St. John comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us." He continues, "Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, he will surely not lose his reward." Notice Jesus says, anyone will surely not lose his reward, not a believer who gives you a cup of water, anyone. It is the living love of the act which connects us as the body of Christ and draws us together, extending even to the world community of all who seek God. Love is not a goal. Love is not an obligation. It is not a means to an end. It is the end. It is a living reality. It is the Spirit of God which drew Moses into such long and deep conversations. It was the witnessing of that relationship over time which drew all the other elders to be able to prophesy, to speak on behalf of the Lord they had come to know. It is as simple as giving a cup of water to a person who is thirsty. It is this love which must lie at the heart of all Christian acts of mercy and compassion, indeed all acts of worship, as well as the witness of peoples of all religions whenever they walk humbly with God. Let our exclusivity end, therefore, and let us open our hearts to love.